Freedom. Freedom grace. I don't know whether that sounded that great. Healing grace sounded better, but freedom grace, I don't know. But we'll have to go with it today. That's the best I could come up with. As you can see, somebody already said my flock is growing. And there's three. One's bandaged with wounds, bandages, band-aids. One has a tensor bandage on it for freedom from different things. Freedom from addictions, freedom from bondage, freedom from demonic influence, freedom. And we're going to just start developing that over the next while. And this one here is where God wants us. No band-aids. You see that? No band-aids. Free. And so that's what God wants, and that one's out front. A little bit ahead of the other ones. So here's David's story. And you know this story, and you might go, oh, well, how's this fit in? But just kind of bear with me. In the spring, in 2 Samuel 11:5, or 1-5, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent out Joab with the king's men and the whole of Israel army. Here's the biggest problem right now for David, is he wasn't where he's supposed to be. In the spring, it was, you led your army. David was the king. He had an army. He gave it to somebody else, and he just kind of hung around. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And when they were out there, the army destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rahab, and David remained in Jerusalem. So he got good reports. Then one evening, David got up from his bed and walked out on the roof. You see, he was sleeping in the afternoon. It might have been Pentecostal, because we always have a Pentecostal snooze. And he walked around on the roof of the palace. Now, he's got a good vantage point. Maybe it's kind of a tight neighborhood, because from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. So you know he's not that far away, because he didn't have binoculars then. Right? So he's kind of like within view, and he goes, whoa, he's already got enough wives and concubines, but he doesn't have a control of his sexual appetite. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. Hey, can you get her phone number? That's basically it. The man reported back and said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came back to him, and he slept with her. And then she went back home, and she conceived and sent word to David saying, things aren't very good. I'm pregnant. We skip down in the story a bit here, because David did everything he could to have her husband come and sleep with her. Brought him off the fighting lines, got him drunk, did everything, and he was so loyal. He was so loyal. He was not in the right place, and he knew it. He should have been out in the battlefield. So he said, I slept in the doorway, and I didn't go in and make love to my wife. I didn't do any of those things. I just slept there, and then I'm ready to go back to the front lines. And David wanted him to get drunk and go and sleep with his wife, and then it would be his baby. At least he would think that. That's how sin works in our lives. That's how addiction works in our lives. And so he couldn't do that. So he said to Joab, take this letter, this death certificate for Uriah, and put him out in front where the fighting is the fiercest. And when he's out there, then draw back so that he'll be struck down and die. I tell you, sin is a cycle. And so while Joab was in the city, at the city under siege, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite fell. Do you see this problem with this sin? Is that he put Uriah in there and other people died because of David's sin. David was not free. David's the apple of God's eye. David is is revered as the King of David, the city of David. I mean, and we think of David and all. He had some problems, and because of his position, God made him king. God anointed him as king. He took advantage of those positions, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do. You ever been there? Oh, I fight that all the time. Am I supposed to be doing this, or do I want to do this? Will it glorify God, but will it be beneficial to me first? So here's the theology of freedom, and I just made this up because I'm a doctor and I can do that. No, actually, it's the theology is how do we work in our relationship with God on the face of this earth with what he said? And so it's scripture. Romans 6:17 says, you know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. You see, David had the power of life and death. He could take somebody's wife. He could do whatever he wanted. He could take cities. He could do whatever he wanted, but that destroys freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. Isn't that interesting? But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and freedom never quits. You will be tempted. You'll be tasked. You'll be brought into situations, and you'll have to make a choice. This is the thing. The theology of freedom is make a choice, and if you make a choice for sin, your freedom ends. And when you make a choice for God, your freedom never quits. So there's Paul's story. You know Paul. We were watching a bit of a travel show on Ephesus, and they're in this big Colosseum, where Paul caused a real riot. They said it probably 25,000 people in this amphitheater, and they would yell at him, Artemis, you know, Artemis is God, and because Paul was preaching, he was preaching that if you follow Artemis, you're not going to get to heaven. And the guys who were making little statues of Artemis, they were making big money, and so they caused this whole riot to shut him down. So Paul says this about himself. He was a strong, powerful man. We read his letters and his postcards that get to the churches about how strong he was. But one of his best written letters is to Romans, the city of Rome. So he says this in chapter 7, verse 14 and on 25. I can anticipate the response that's coming because he is talking about this battle that goes on. I know that all God's commands are spiritual. But I'm not. How about that? This is the guy, I mean, we have most of the New Testament's written by him. And he's that transparent, it says, I'm not that spiritual. Isn't this also your experience? In other words, come on, let's get down to the brass tacks here. Let's get down to where it really matters. When we have to make decisions, sometimes we're just not that spiritual because our own lusts and our own desires and our selfishness takes over. And we make a choice for something that will gratify and satisfy us. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. It'll transcend your marriage. It'll transcend your health. It'll transcend your finances, everything. You'll not be able to make that choice because you have a desire inside to follow through so you can be gratified. This is fun, isn't it? This is a good sermon. It's a lot of fun. Just think about it. You guys get it for like maybe 20 minutes. I get it all week long. All right? God and I have this little talk, and I go, can we just do something warm and fuzzy? I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. Whoa, Paul, I'm full of myself. He would have been an awesome pastor. The board would never pass his resume. And you wouldn't want to have an interview with him because he would have straightened you right out. A little bit arrogant. And he said, yeah, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. I know what's going on. I'll tell you myself, I know what's going on. I've been in sin's prison for a lot of years. 24 years of my life were spent on the other side. And I know what it's like to gratify myself. I know what it's like to lie, cheat, steal, and all those kind of things. And commit adultery and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't adultery, it was fornication. I did all that stuff. I drank a bottle of whiskey a day, and I just was an arrogant attitude. I did all that stuff, so I know. But now I'm not full of myself. I'm full of Christ. And Christ has set me free from all of those things. And I'll tell you, if that's still resident inside of you and you're trying to fight this battle, you need to give that stuff up today to be free. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. You don't need to spend another second in sin's prison. So Paul goes on, why don't I understand this about myself, that what I decide one way, but then I act another? Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. It's so easy to relate to that. So he goes on, and he kind of gets talking like a lawyer here now. But I need something more. For if I know the law but can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. Oh, Paul, you theologian. Paul, you got the best conversion story I've ever heard. Knocked off your horse, knocked off your high horse, buddy. Blind. Being led by the hand, this strong, powerful man, being led by the hand by somebody that you've never seen before, and you don't see now. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Don't show any hands. Does that relate to anybody in here? And don't go like this. Okay, that's what spouses do. See, I told you he'd speak to you this morning. Paul says, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide to do bad, not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. That's that lawyer talk, right? My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Sometimes something has gone wrong deep within inside of me and gets the better of me every time. You see, that's a battle. That's a battle. I remember when I first was saved that one of the pastors that was my pastor said to me, it's just like being in a boxing ring and you got the guys in and there's two people in there and they're well trained. And you got white shorts on the good guy and black shorts on the bad guy. It's like cowboys, you know, white hat, good guy, black hat. Bad guy. And the one you feed, he said, the one you feed is the strongest in the ring. If you feed the one in the white shorts, he'll knock the black shorts right out. And if you feed the one with the dark nature, he'll come so strong that he'll actually knock the white, powerful Christ boxer out of the ring because you have that kind of power inside of you. What a wretched man I am. You ever got to that place where it says, you know, what would that be translated today? And I really feel bad for who's translating. I don't have any of these notes here for them. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. What a wretched son. What a wretched daughter. What a wretched parent. Why? Because you have focused on yourself. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You know, we have this battle inside of us. I talked to you about how much I love to eat cinnamon buns and stuff. That's a battle with my body because it's a drug. Food's a drug. That's a good drug for me. Cinnamon buns with lots of gooey stuff on the top. That's like cocaine. It is. But it's acceptable cocaine in the church because we'll buy it, we'll eat those, we'll go down to the Cinnabon. Cinnabon. Put it together. I know it's a play on words, but just think about it. And you come out of there larger than life, honestly, you do. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. We have the word of God inside of us. We know what the word of God says. We are a slave to that because we've chosen. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I speed more than I... Well, I shouldn't say this. It's easier for me to... I'm going to qualify this in case some RCMP are checking this out or watching me in the future. It's easier for me to speed because that's been my law. Drive fast. No, that's the same. Just a different version. That'd be the NIV. This is the JSC. That's the Jim Caruso, Jim Samuel. You know what I'm saying? And Paul is saying this. I know the law of Christ. I know what he wants me to do, and I fight with this. I'm in that ring, and I'm punching my way through, and guess what? I decide I got to get somewhere, so I just kind of, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I know that you get like, if you get the right officer, you get like 10 extra. Like, so if you're doing 60, you get 10, 70, 71, and you lose your car, okay? That might not be for every officer, so I'm not saying that that's the law. But you know how you play the game? What? How much can you step over the fence and not fall in? This is what I call, and I believe I mentioned it last week, this is the civil war, the war within us. This is the battle. And here's what a civil war is. And some of you know this very well. I'm very interested in the Civil War of the United States, but there's civil war happening all over the world right now. Civil war is a war between organized groups within the same state or country, or less commonly, between two countries created from a formerly united state. The aim of one side may be to control, of the country or region to achieve independence for a region or to change government policies. That, we can spiritualize that, is inside of you. Remember, you're a new creation. So there's the old man. Now somebody said, well, you know, the old man's dead. We buried him. The tombstone says, Jim Caruso lies here. When I got saved, I'm dead. Dead to sin. Hallelujah, dead to sin. Well, I don't know what it is with me, but I put a shovel up there. Right by the tombstone, I dig myself out every once in a while. I'm in a decrepit mess when I get out because you're a little bit smelly from being in there for a while. And you're horrible to look at. And you're insatiated with what you want. When you're dead, you're not insatiated with anything. You are done here. This physical body doesn't give you any more problems. We need to become dead to sin, and that's what Paul talks about in the previous chapter here. So here, I thought this was interesting because I just found this quote on September 11th on Friday. Abraham Lincoln said this in a speech during the Civil War. Our reliance is in the love of liberty, which is freedom, which God has planted in our bosoms. Our defense is in the preservation of the spirit, which prizes freedom, liberty, as the heritage of all men in all lands, everywhere. My heart breaks every time I think of how the black people were treated, how the African people were treated. I think, how could you do that? How could you do that to a human being? It breaks my heart. And then they went against, they fought inside themselves. They fought against each other because they wanted to hold on. Some wanted to set the slaves free, and others wanted to hold on to them. They thought it was their God-given right to hold on to slaves because they weren't considered human. Everyone that breathes on the face of this earth, that's born the way that we're born, is an image of God. Every person. Every person, and we need to respect and love every person. And I know it was a different year there and a different era. But when I think about John Newton and his story, Amazing Grace, I think about how God penetrated And John Newton, with the help of Jesus Christ, knocked his old man to the ground and stomped him to a place where he couldn't respond anymore in his life. Abraham Lincoln, if you've watched the movie Lincoln, it's a powerful movie. He believed that nothing else mattered than to set the captives free. And shortly after, can you imagine, 2 days after, somebody killed him. There may be a cost to walk in this route. But he is revered as the most powerful president of the United States and is quoted often. So here's the victory. The victory is in Galatians 5:1. It says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. What does that mean? It means that you can choose to walk in his way. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't go there. When the enemy comes in and when it's dark and it doesn't feel good, and especially if it's going to meet one of your desires that you should have put to death, then you know right then that you should put that to death and you should walk in what God's called you to do. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom. We have refugees all over the world right now that aren't free, and they're coming into places where they think it's free. We have a place where every person in this room can find freedom, and that's in Jesus Christ. There's a spirit of freedom, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Remember that when you came to Christ and you went, "Whew, I'd never seen things like this before." I remember the first Christmas. It's totally different. It's about Jesus. It wasn't about a drunken family getting together and punching each other out and blood on the floor by 10 o'clock in the morning. That was my Christmas. Presents ripped up, not eaten. I remember the worst one was we instead eating turkey dinner. My mom's an awesome cook, and it was the most awesome thing. She'd make 7 or 8 different kind of pies, and she'd make roast beef and turkey and all this kind of stuff. And we got in a big battle one day. This is after Elaine and I were married. We got a big family battle, and we went home and ate sausages and corn. I was bad. And then we came to Christ, and Christmas was different. So the veil's taken away, and now where the Lord is, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there was freedom here this morning. There's freedom here right now. The Spirit of God is here. It's not about any denominations. It's not about any history. It's not about anything. The only reason that we saw what God did this morning is because of his presence. And that's just what he wants. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. From glory to glory, he's changing me. For his glory, he's changing me. And when you are living in the presence, and when I talk about living in the presence, I'm talking about acting, making decisions, doing all the things in the presence of God. When you are doing that, and not just mouthing the words, but you're actually walking in the presence of God and letting the Holy Spirit move in your lives, you will not have the battle, the things that you're battling, because you're listening to the law of sin and you're not listening to the law of God. And Jesus came in to fulfill the law, and he supersedes all the law. You are free when you're in Christ. We need to live in that freedom. And so this is on our Facebook. Ginger, our media communications gal here at the church, found this quote from Thomas Brook. It says, grace and glory differ very little. One is the seed and the other is the flower. Grace is glory militant. This is not a playground, people. It's a battleground. And glory is grace triumphant. Hey, don't you love it? Like, I love it. I just love it because grace is glory militant and glory is grace triumphant. So we're in this battle, but we already have become victors, more than conquerors, Christ says. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing in this world that can keep you in bondage. There is nothing. I'll tell you right now, there's nothing. There is nothing. It could be a sexual problem. It could be an addiction with drugs. It could be your anger. It could be, I don't know what it could be. It could be just your relationships. It could be something inside of you that just has severed the possibility you ever think you could be free. I'll tell you right now, God will walk into your situation if you let him. He'll walk into your situation and he'll break the door down for you. And you'll walk out free. You'll walk out without any marks. You'll walk out, you'll have scars because that's a good way to remember what God has done in your life. But it won't affect how you live. He has scars, and when we get to heaven, we're going to look at his nail-scarred hands and the hole that was in his side, and we're going to look at his feet because that's what he said to Thomas. Here, you doubt it? Take a look at this, boy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, Tom, you got to see this. Like, God heard your prayer. Tom, I don't think Tom has any problems with that now. Do you? I think he's going like, oh, yeah. Like, Thomas is not any different than you. Please understand that. He wants to show you. He wants to show you freedom. When you're free indeed. You can walk in this world. When you're free, you don't worry about the financial crunch that's coming down. When you're free, you don't worry about where you go on your holidays because God will guide you. When you're free, you don't worry about the price of houses. You don't worry about the price of gas. You don't worry about all that kind of stuff. You just live in this world because you're free and it does not guide and give you the direction of your life. Jesus does. And when you do that, you're free. I did. And I'm done. Except I want to invite you. First of all, if we have the team come back, maybe you haven't ever been free from sin. Maybe you've never in your whole entire life said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. That's the first step of freedom. So I'm going to pray that prayer, and then I'm going to tag on because some of you have been walking with Christ for a long time and you're not free. You are not free. You've got addictions. You've got, and I don't need to know what they are. God already does. He already sees you struggle with them. He already sees you crying because of the guilt and shame attached to those addictions. He knows that. He knows what goes on behind closed doors in your house. Let me tell you, there was a song that I remember. I don't know whether Freddie Fender or somebody like that used to sing it, what goes on behind closed doors. Remember that song? How many of you remember that song? We'll put it on the website. No. What goes on behind closed doors in your life? What goes home with you, and what is different? What is the bondage that you're in your relationships or your fear or your whatever? What are those things? I'm talking to our congregation, and I'm so very privileged to do that this morning. But you're not alone in this battle. I talk with pastors. I talk with pastors' wives. I talk with board members. Not in our church here, but Elaine and I traveled all over. People who are in bondage. People have such an anger issue. They've never been free. They're just angry inside. They're just, And you know, there's a difference when you're angry, and then there's a difference when it goes into rage. And you know the story, while I was standing beside myself, yes, I've been there. If you cannot have peace in your life because anger rules, you need to actually get out of that cell, get out of that jail of bondage. This is kind of a town hall meeting anyway. Look, I love you guys so much. I honestly do. I just feel so honored to be here. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be whole. He wants you not have to struggle, not sleep, be having sleepless nights. He wants you to be free, because if you are free, if Christ sets you're free indeed. And we live in a fairly free country, but we sometimes don't live in that country free. And yet we have brothers and sisters that live in countries of bondage, and I just had breakfast with a couple of Crimean pastors this last week, whom I met when Russia was taking over Crimea. They live in bondage. They gave up their Ukrainian citizenship to become, they had to become Russians. They've suffered through all the embargoes and all the stuff that's going on so that they could pastor their church. Those guys are free. I sat humbled in front of them. They're free because they're doing what God's called them to do. Is the circumstances around them good? No, they're not. They're not good at all. Some pastors have had bounties on their head. Some pastors have been told to get out and leave everything that they've had, and so they're in places like Kiev or different places. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They're just horrible things. But they're free. They are free. And when you sit with them and you listen to them, you go, wow, God, there's a depth of freedom I want. I want that kind of freedom.